If you were here a few minutes before the Mass, you know that we were scrambling to get the Christmas decorations out of the chapel because it's no longer Christmas season. Christmas season ended yesterday, so we have entered into the period of the liturgical year we call Ordinary Time. Now, every year at the beginning of Ordinary Time, I have to say something about that because the word ordinary in English sometimes has the connotation of being nothing special. And that's not what ordinary means in this setting of the liturgy. If you want to get a comparison, you know that the lay people who help distribute communion are called extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. Extraordinary. That's because the priests and the deacons are ordinary ministers of Holy Communion. So it doesn't mean that there's nothing special about priests and deacons. It means that that's the normal order of things, and then when there's a need for more people to distribute communion, we get people who are outside the normal order, extraordinary. So it shows that, but I'm using that comparison simply to say that the word ordinary doesn't mean that there's nothing particularly special or interesting or important about it. Although we don't have a better word for it, maybe regular. At least it doesn't, we don't want to give the connotation that there's nothing of significance about this time of the year. It's true that we do have special seasons, Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter, yes. And those do have special significance, but that doesn't mean that the rest of the year has no significance. After all, here it is, it's a Tuesday morning, it's an ordinary weekday, it's not a saint's day, there's no particular devotion today. This is about as low on the rank of liturgical days as you can get. And yet here we gather, we hear the inspired word of God, we participate in the most exalted sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, and we can receive Holy Communion. Is that ordinary? No, that's the highlight of our whole life. If we only had one Mass in our whole life, and it happened to be a Tuesday of the first week of Ordinary Time, we would be extraordinarily grateful to have that opportunity, to have one, to be able to participate in one Mass. So, just a little caution about that term, ordinary. Now, we begin with a reminder that there is a spirit world. The first reading from the book, from the letter to the Hebrews, reflects on the orders. Now, there's God, there's the angels, and then there's human beings. And what confused people was it says here, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. So God somehow broke or violated what would be our sense of order. He didn't become an angel. He became a man. So he somehow lowered himself lower than the angels in order to raise the human person above the angels. And that just confuses things. So that's what this reading reflects on. There is this spirit world. There is such a thing as angels. The gospel reminds us that there is also such a thing as demons, unclean spirits. Jesus encounters a man with an unclean spirit right in the synagogue. It's important, I think, that we start this period of the year with this awareness of the spirit world. Although we can't say that we weren't aware of it during Christmas, because there were lots of angels in the Christmas season. And we reflected on them. The angel appeared to Mary, an angel appeared to Zechariah, an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. The shepherds saw countless angels singing glory to God in the highest. So there's lots of angels around. In fact, the nativity scene that was here just a few minutes ago, I think, had some angels. A lot of times the nativity scenes have angels. So that's certainly part of the story from the beginning. But because of those angels we put as little statues, people can sometimes think of the angels as simply decoration. just kind of secondary characters in the drama, and that puts them off to the side as if they're not important. And the scriptures don't do that. The scriptures say a lot about angels and about the fallen angels. And then there's Jesus. Jesus, when he comes on the scene, is both higher than the angels and lower than the angels. He's both God and man. Because he's God, he has authority over the angels. Because he's man, he's united with us in overcoming evil spirits and raising us to divine sonship. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers, says here in the first reading. We are raised up to the family of God in a way that angels are not. In the gospel, Jesus speaks with authority and acts with authority. And the people are amazed, and rightly so, because they've never seen anything like this, and neither have we. And we know people who are authoritative, people who can walk into a room and take charge. We know people on the world scene who have authority. But we don't know anybody like this who can speak with absolute authority and whose words have absolute effect. He can command unclean spirits and they obey him. That's divine authority, because God is above the angels. And above the fallen angels. The unclean spirits are angels who have rebelled against God. The reaction of the unclean spirit in this gospel tells us something about what they think. The first cry of the unclean spirit is, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Now, to be able to identify Jesus by name, Jesus of Nazareth, that's an attempt to take control. Because to know someone's name is to have authority. Now, that might not be the first thing we think of, but if you think of the problem of identity theft in our times, if someone knows your name and knows personal information about you, they can take control of your accounts. They can take control of your life in some way. Well, in the spirit world, there's something even more powerful. To know someone's name is to have some kind of authority over them. And this unclean spirit thinks that by calling him Jesus of Nazareth, he can put him in his place. But he's also afraid of him because he knows it doesn't work. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Again, he's trying to put him in his place. I know who you are. I have knowledge of you. Therefore, I don't have to submit to you. It doesn't work, of course. Jesus rebukes him and tells him to get out, and he has to get out. It shows that the angels, the evil spirits too, do have knowledge. In fact, they have greater knowledge than we do. Persons have the capacity, spirit persons and human persons, have the capacity to know and to love. It's part of being a person. To know and to love. Simply knowing does not mean that we love. The unclean spirit knows who Jesus is, but he does not love. He does not make a choice. He does not submit his will or dedicate his will to him. That's where the problem is. We, who are not angels and have nowhere near the knowledge of angels, have the capacity to submit our will to God because we are still free. Even though we're fallen, we're still free and we can make decisions for or against God. Since Jesus has revealed himself as the authority, authoritative in word and deed, we can trust him as someone whom we can submit to. What good is divine authority if we're not under that authority? If we're not under it, then we're opposed to it, and then we have to be cast out. So what we see from the very beginning of this period of the liturgical year is the power, authority of Jesus Christ, his presence in the world, and his call to submit to him, to be under his authority, to share in his reign. It's not beneath our dignity to submit to the authority of God. It actually makes possible what God has in mind, which is to raise us to the level of his own children, children of God the Father, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ.